Almost every Bible commentator that you read regarding the book of Philippians will agree that it is the most lyrical and joyful of all of the Apostle Paul's recorded writings. It's very obvious to the reader as you read through the chapters of this book that as the Apostle penned the words, there was joy in his heart. He was full of gladness as he wrote to the people at Philippi. We must always remember that he wasn't in the best of situations. He was in prison. It is part of the prison literature. And yet as he writes to them, he writes to them from a glad heart. Like all of God's word, it has a right up to date message for us. Always amazing when you consider scripture and letters that were written to specific people in what seemed to be unique circumstances in those days, and yet all of these years later, there is that universal application, and the word comes and speaks to our heart and helps us and guides us. And even if we're struggling with our own perhaps difficulties, maybe feeling frustrated or discouraged or even angry or any other thing you care to mention, really the word can come along and can help us greatly. Now it is very notable that whenever the apostle began this epistle here, you will see that there is the absence of the title apostle. Now you and I would be aware that whenever he wrote to some of the other churches, he felt it necessary to remind them, not in a way that showed he was trying to walk over them or anything like that, but he felt it necessary to remind them of his God-given authority as an apostle. And he had to write to them. Sometimes it was administrating rebuke. Sometimes it was to give direction, very different from the direction that they were sent to go in. And in all of that, many times when he did write to churches, he had great concern, perhaps for situations that they were facing, as well as that which was within their own ranks as well. But you'll note here when he writes to the book to the church at Philippi, he writes with great gladness. And the title apostle is not there. One Bible commentator said it was quite free from those errors which beset many of the churches of that day. Now Philippi, I want to say right away, was not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. It was not a perfect church, but it wouldn't have been a bad one to be going along to, because there was joy there, there was a service there, and there was a pulling together there amongst the people. And Paul was able to say in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, where you think of someone perhaps who's gone now to eternity, or someone that you met and have left and went to a different country, or in any other situation, and when you think of them, if you can say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of them, that's good. They had a positive impact on your life in some way or another. It's also true to say that some people that you haven't seen perhaps for a long time, you'd be very happy never to see them again. But Paul, when he was writing here to Philippi, said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. But as we look at this, the first two verses really this morning here, he's speaking from a thankful heart. He thanked God for their fellowship and for what they meant to him. He was really writing to them about blessed servitude. That is the title this morning, blessed servitude. Some people don't like their work. I know one man, or I knew one man, I haven't seen him for years, but he loved to be able to take his wife and the children on holidays there and to have a house, to pay a mortgage, pay the mortgage on the house, and all of those things which are quite ordinary and necessary and so on. But he said the reason he did his job was just so that he could do that. Quite a good job, but he absolutely loathed it. Really hated his work. And there are people like that today. And you and I as Christians, we can fit into a different category than that, because whatever we do, whether it is on the factory floor, or out working with the cattle in the field, or whether it's working behind the counter in a shop, or wherever it happens to be, if we look at the thing every day and say, all that we do, we're doing it as unto the Lord, then we see everything in a whole different light. And whatever we're doing it as for God's glory. Yes, we do it, that we might get a salary for it and be able to keep our families and do things that we like. That is all well and good. But beneath it all, we're doing it as unto the Lord. Sometimes I think of the nursing profession. Number one, I don't think they get paid nearly enough. I don't know how much they get, but you couldn't overpay them. If you've been to hospital to visit people, you don't know what I'm saying. You couldn't overpay them. And I think of how, in spite of all the complaints that there be sometimes, anytime I'm where they are, they're meeting themselves coming back, trying to see to everyone. I've known where people have been really, really nasty to them, and they've been very, very patient and very, very nice. Sometimes I thought, you know, while there are a good number of Christian nurses in Northern Ireland, what a place hospitals would be if every nurse was a Christian. Because I do believe that if they were doing what they do as unto the Lord, and I know that many nurses do, that they would make a very, very positive impact on the lives of other people. Well, we're going to look today at blessed servitude, and I want to draw to your attention several things. We trust you'll be encouraged as we do that today. I want you to notice, first of all, Paul's description of the Christians here at Philippi and of himself. It says there, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You note there that he includes Timothy in this. Timothy was one who was had a special place in the affections of the people there. And describing Paul himself and describing Timothy, he uses the word servants. And the word servants there is the word doulos. It literally means bond slave. Or someone who has been bound to another. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a very fit description of every believer. You and I have been bought out of the slave market of sin. We sing about it all the time. What the Lord has done for us. He has delivered us from the bondage of the sin that we were in. And you know, as the Bible says, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We're the Lord's. And as the Lord's, we are his servants. Whenever you read the writings of Paul, it's notable that on many occasions he alludes, at least, and sometimes directly speaks about his life of servitude. Over there in 1 Corinthians 7, and it's the verse 22, this is what it says. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. That's a great verse. It's full of his acknowledgement that he's the Lord's, of all that the Lord has done for him in setting him free. And yet in his life, he seems to be rejoicing and being bound to Christ. And brothers and sisters, whatever we do for the Lord, we should never look upon it as a burden. Sometimes it's hard. Probably as ministers we know that. There are certain times when certain things are very, very, very hard. And if you're a missionary, it's very, very hard. But whatever you're doing in the work, it can have its difficulties and its hardness, but we should never see it as a burden, because it is a blessed servitude. And every Christian, I believe, everyone among us would certainly experience the joy of the Lord in a great measure if we entered into the attitude of the well-satisfied servant there in Exodus chapter 21. It is verse 5. You know the situation here about the Hebrew servant having served for 6 years. And in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing, it says in verse 2. But in verse 4 it says, if his master shall have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. But look at verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Here's an ideal situation. Didn't happen all the time.
The master's obviously been good to the one that was serving him. And he's saying here, I love my master, I will not go out free. Here is a servant who is, yes, he is in a sense a slave. We don't believe in slavery, by the way, in the human sense at all. And we have a man here, and he loves his master, and he will not go out free. That's a great prompter to you and I when it comes to serving the Lord. To see it as a blessed service in whatever we can do for him. If you read in 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19, you will see that we as servants are set free by the blood of Christ, but we're set free to be bound by bonds that are a privilege and honourable. Once we served sin. Sometimes when we're talking to some of our friends and we talk about what we could call the older days and we remember our sin, you know, there was nothing good about it. It never did anything positive for us in our lives. But now the Lord is our new master. And I want for your encouragement here as we consider this description of these Christians. He describes himself as servants. And he was one who was, I suppose, he was looked up to by so many others. He describes himself as a servant or a slave here. I want you to notice here that the master is responsible for the servant's practical needs. Now, those that we've read about in Exodus chapter 21, they had to be looked after. And like every other human being, they had needs that needed to be met. They had to be fed, they had to be clothed, and they had to have somewhere to live. And in other practical everyday areas, they were to be looked after. And because you, Christian, are the Lord's, riches, as I mentioned the other day, riches can take wings and fly away in an unbelievably fast time. I saw one man on TV some years ago, and he'd won £9 million in the lottery. He says, it's all gone. And I'm so glad to see the end of it. Ruined his life. Riches can take wings and fly away. But that does not change the fact that God knows your need, Christian. And you do have need. It is a concern for every man and woman that their basic needs be met. Well, over there in Matthew chapter 6, it says there in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Anxiety comes naturally to you and to me, and worry and concern, and wondering what if, and what if the circumstances change and we don't have enough then. Here's a great verse to hang on to, or a great passage to hang on to. It says in verse 27 as well, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, what does all the worrying, what does it profit you? It doesn't profit you anything, but we still worry. And we still suffer from anxiety regarding those things. And you know, it's never been any different. Whenever the Lord called people to serve him in a special way in his own day and walking here in the flesh, they were concerned about their practical needs. They certainly may not have been crying out, Lord, what am I going to do? I'm not going to be super rich. Well, they weren't concerned with those things. They were concerned with those things that were necessary. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And you know the situation as well, the words regarding the sparrow, how one of them cannot fall to the ground without the Lord noticing that. And you're of more value than many sparrows. So when it comes to practical needs, brethren and sisters, we can continually look to the Lord. The Lord in his goodness and mercy may decide to give us just enough to get by, or he may make you very, very wealthy. But the important thing is this, to do all that we do as unto the Lord. We honour our Lord, the Lord in our lives at home. We have to honour the Lord in our work and in our business as well, as well as in the church life. And certainly this over-anxiousness is something which it seems to abound even more than ever these days. Certainly whenever you're going into training for full-time service, it is something very much in your mind. And you really have to deal with it. And to be able to go in and look to the Lord that He will lay it upon people's heart to help you and support you and to get you through those days. You will know that in Bible college you don't get any wages at all. You're just there and someone has to support you to keep you, well, to keep you living really. And that is very difficult in some circumstances as well. But these are encouraging words in Matthew chapter 6. You do well to take home, take your Bible home and study them yourself. And in whatever you're doing in God's work, you may never go into full-time service, but be encouraged. God is able to meet the practical needs of every person that names His name. But notice also here, He speaks about a personal sphere of service. You and I in God's work, ultimately, yes, some people are talented in certain ways and they get involved in something and they're able to fine-tune that talent and become better at what they do. And certainly that is what happens usually in God's work whenever you initially go in with very little experience. But you know, ultimately, we don't choose our own tasks. Some of you today and me, we're doing things in God's work that a number of years ago we would have thought, that's never going to, no way, it's not going to be me. It's just not me. And the thing is this, the place that the Lord gives us or the work that the Lord gives us may not be something that is prominent at all. There's another preacher saying that a noble life is not necessarily made up of great efforts. It was J.J. Parker that said this. A noble life is not necessarily made up of great efforts, but of little acts of consideration in the will of God. Little acts of consideration in the will of God. And the wise Christian will be one who will continually look to the Lord. Because the service of the Lord, it's a blessed servitude. And I think, folks, if we get to the point where it's a real burden to come along to the meeting, and it's a burden to do anything, and maybe it's even, I'm not suggesting that this is the case with anyone here, but it's done reluctantly, and we think, well, you know, it's just not really what I want to do. Whatever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. As Robert and others will go down the roars in outreach, it's a most thankless task. Sometimes you meet nice people and have a conversation with them. Sometimes it can be really, really discouraging. But you know, you're doing it as unto the Lord. And we're looking to Him to help us in that personal sphere. But I want to mention also regarding the servant. The servant was to be looked after by the master. So it is with the Christian servant. They have a personal sphere of service. Some of the servants in the Old Testament, the slaves, they didn't have very outstanding jobs. They had very menial tasks to do. But some of them still loved their master. And there's all sorts of things to be done in God's work. And many things that will never bring you any applause. And you'll never be noticed. But it's so important that they be done. But you can also notice that the servant is supplied with everything needful for the adequate discharge of his duty. You can look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read it yourself. That is one of the barriers again in doing anything for the Lord, but I can't do it. We've all been there and still do be sometimes. I just can't do it. The Lord never asks anyone to do anything that He will not give them the ability to do. And you'll get the ability when you need it as well. But I want you to notice not only here in this blessed servitude are these workers, including himself and Timothy. All of their practical needs are supplied in the personal sphere. The Lord guides them and gives them that job to do, and He prepares them for duty. But notice there, this is still under that point, notice this description of the people at Philippi. He names them there as saints. And that, of course, refers to all of God's people. Many people in this country are deluded and darkened souls. We want to pray for them, and they feel that a man may eventually make a saint. No man can make you a saint. A saint simply means someone who's set apart or consecrated. It literally means holy ones. Now, that doesn't mean you're perfect. But it means that you are distanced from your former lifestyle. It refers to every saved person. And every saved person is a saint. You've heard people saying before, oh, I'm no saint. And, you know, you might know what they mean by that. But if they're Christians, you can actually say, actually, you are a saint. And folks, in spite of our feelings and our weakness and our irregularities in Christian service, and that was probably, I'm sure, part and parcel. In fact, I know for sure that it was part and parcel of life here at Philippi as well. It was not a perfect church. It was a very, very good church, because chapter 4 there in verse 2, you had Eudeus and Syntyche who had been fallen out. They hadn't been in good terms for one reason or another. So it wasn't perfect. And yet the apostle writes to them and he says to them, you are saints. And folks, every Christian in the right sense can hold their head high. Now, not in the wrong sense, in the right sense, knowing that they are the Lord's. And folks, you need to be doing that in these days to keep you encouraged, remembering who you belong to. And remember also not only that that is the description of a saint, we're ones that are born again, but also the dearness of saints. Did you notice something there in verse 1? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He puts the saints there before the bishops or elders and the deacons. It's there for a reason. He is placing them there before his mention of the oversight of the church. It says to me that he's saying to them, there's no one more important in church life than people who are known as the rank and file. Maybe not elders, maybe not deacons, and yet they are so important to the Lord. And that is true. I've mentioned them before, I mention them again. Those who were scattered abroad because of the persecution that came about at the time Stephen was killed, stoned to death. They were scattered abroad. It says they went everywhere preaching the word, except the apostles. The rank and file, they did the work. They did that work. They went out and spread the word. But I want to say this, we not only have the saints' description and their dearness here, but their duty. Remember that every Christian is positionally holy because we're in Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. Maybe when you look back in the past week, you think, oh, Mr. Saltbutt, I let the Lord down this week. And well, perhaps you did. But you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, that's not an excuse or a license for us to just do anything that comes our way and we feel like. But rather, because we are positionally holy before the Lord, we ought to strive to be practically holy. And that is the work of sanctification. Struggling with old habits and old things that had a grip on us and we can't really shake them off. The Lord can help us. And it's good to be able to look back and say we've made a little bit of progress as time has gone on regarding those things. So as we look at this blessed servitude, he has this description here of himself and the others at Philippi. We are literally slaves of the Lord, bond slaves. It's a blessed service for him, and we are saints as well. And as saints, we are very important to him. But I want you to notice something else here. Notice the difficult place that these believers were located. Now, the city of Philippi was of very strategic importance. And being that, having said that, that it was very specific, a very strategic importance, it was in many ways a moral cesspool. Like so many other cities in those days, and so many cities today as well. But he says there to them, it's the servants of Jesus Christ to the saints in Christ Jesus. And as he does that, he reminds them, number one, of their protection. Their protection. The moral condition of the city would have been a constant peril to them. And the atmosphere around them would have been something which could have been a very subversive influence. Something that was threatening all the time. And very, very difficult for men and women to live pure and true and holy lives there. Spoke to a Christian man one day, and
his daughter had been wanting to go, and she did go to work in New York, and he went with her. He didn't want her to go, of course, but he went with her anyway, initially, just for a few days. And he said as he walked down the street in New York, he could actually feel the sin. He could feel the atmosphere that was all around him. And he said he was never as glad to get out of any place in his life. Now, I'm not saying to you, you shouldn't go to New York. I know one girl who's been there several times with other girls for shopping. They got cheap flights and they went over there and they did that. I'm not saying that. But this is what I'm saying is that if where sin abounds, and it abounds everywhere, it's very, very easy to be contaminated. And therefore it is hard to remain holy and pure and true. But here is your only protection, Christian and mine. All the saints in Christ Jesus. God actually keeps his people, and I'm sure you're aware of this, very often keeps his people in hostile surroundings. You think today of Christians, any believers that are left in Iraq. God has them there. Other parts of the world, Syria. Little pockets of saved people. In many other parts of the world, and they're most difficult. And the Lord has his people there. You can read there in John 17 in the high priestly prayer of the Savior himself, how he would not have them taken out of the world, but rather that the Lord would be with them there and that he would keep his hand upon them there. Well, Philippi was just like some of these places. It was a terrible place in many respects. You go to any city now, you go down on a lovely bright day like this, and you go around the shops, and it's quite a nice day out. You go to maybe a nice coffee shop and somewhere nice for your lunch, and you think, well, that was a lovely day. You try going down there on a Friday night about 11 o'clock, do you see how lovely it is around these places? Well, that is just what Paul was writing to, a place, Philippi, a place that was a moral cesspool. It was a difficult place, and folks, there's not one of us that will seek to play down the difficulty of this day. And for young people who perhaps go away and live in other places, studying at university and so on, we're always concerned. And we're always thinking about the possibility of them being contaminated. But not only do we see here their protection, but there is their possibility. The possibility was this: they could continue to live a holy life. This was Paul's greatest desire for these believers here at Philippi. Again, you can look in John chapter 17, look at verse 11 and verse 16 as well. And as I was preparing one time, I read the story of God's people in situations where there's sin all around them, very difficult place and easy to stray into that which is around you. And they used the illustration of a little water spider, a little water spider which would seem to be alien to water. You can't really equate a spider with being at home in water. But this particular spider, it can go right down to the bottom of the pond. And it goes in a little air bubble. I've never actually seen it, but it would be very fascinating to see. It can go down to the bottom of the pond in a little air bubble. It's insulated from that which is around it, which would destroy it. And Christian, you and I who are in Christ, we can live these lives that will please the Lord because we are insulated by being robed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, we have responsibility to look after our holiness and to stay close to the Lord in communion with him and all of that. I know that. But the Lord is able, even in the most difficult place, to keep you. Some people have difficulties even at home. Others in their workplace have difficulty every single week. Now, when they go in there, there are those there who seek to taunt them and to offend them. And the Christian church, as it seeks to reach out to men and women, and you have noted this in recent days, that reaching out has been sort of, it's all been changed. We believe in reaching out with the message of the gospel message that can change life, transform homes, can deal with sin, and old things will be put away. But now you're not reaching out unless you embrace the sins of those that you're reaching out to, or at least condone them.
But the Christian, the one who genuinely, who loves the Lord, must be reaching out in the biblical sense. You love men and women's souls for the Lord. You do not condone their sin. And whether people say that's not reaching out or not, that's their business. But as we go around outreach, for instance, here in Achillea, we're not be condoning anybody's sin. We're there with a message on a leaflet, and if we get the opportunity to speak to them, we may have an opportunity to say to them about salvation, but we'll not be condoning their sin. And folks, that is truly caring for anyone, reaching out to them the truth in love. And that's really it, and that's what the Apostle Paul wanted for them here. They were in a very difficult situation. Their protection was assured, and their possibility was very great. And folks, the possibility of all of us, who knows what the Lord can do with anyone here? We will give ourselves afresh to Him and say, Lord, I want to be one that is used of the Lord. I want to be enjoying blessed servitude. I want to be enjoying doing what I can for the Lord. And I gave my testimony last Sunday night in Lisburn. I mentioned again how much I love driving the bus in Dungannon. You know, there's nothing special about driving a bus. No one notices you. Sometimes people might even notice all the children getting on and they can't even remember seeing who was driving. Takes so little notice of you. I know that. But I love doing it. You know why I love doing it? Because I did it as unto the Lord. And I counted that as blessed servitude. And everything we do for the Lord is a blessed servitude. So we noted here as he writes to them, he describes them as servants and as saints. He does both of those things there. But and he does mention their possibility here when he says they're in Christ Jesus and they are at Philippi. But he had a great desire for the believers at Philippi. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace. Now you'll note there that the grace is before the peace. Grace, the word grace, or the saying grace, was a common Greek greeting. Peace was a common Hebrew greeting, or shalom. You've heard the word before yourself. But Paul here, he combines the two in showing that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Grace be unto you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he desires for his friends. He desires grace for them. And that is what they were going to need as they sought to serve the Lord. And as he sought, desired that grace for them, you can look in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10 yourself, and you can look also in Acts chapter 4. I'm not taking time now to turn to it because our time is gone. But you will need grace in serving the Lord. And if you have grace in serving the Lord, then you will experience peace in serving the Lord. And folks, it's so easy to be intimidated. I feel, well, I just can't do it. Well, God can give you the grace to do, to enjoy this blessed servitude. And if grace is missing, then there'll be no peace. And Christians today, I want to repeat this just as we finish, they can rejoice to know this grace and this peace. And more than that, they can rejoice to know that God's grace and peace are not exhausted. He may give you something new to do soon. May open up another door of service here in the work for you, and you need grace to do it. And you need true peace in doing it as well. Well, God is able to give that to you in a modern, changing world where more and more where the Christian's been put under pressure to conform or else. It's as simple as that. Conform or you're going to be marginalised, you're going to be bad-mouthed, you're going to be called all kinds of things. And we've got the thin wee end of the wedge now with prosecution. You're going to be in big trouble eventually if you don't conform. Well, every Christian here is just like that little spider in the air bubble that could go to the bottom of the pond. We're living in a corrupt world. Fallen world that is ripening for the judgment of the Lord. But we're able to live like the Philippians. To enjoy the Lord. To enjoy serving Him. And to help each other. And what a tremendous epistle this is. Just a short book, you could read it all in one sitting, and what a blessing the Philippians were, the one to the other, and to those around them as well. May the Lord help you. As I said, many people don't like their jobs, and if you don't like yours, maybe the door will open up for a different job for you
But I'm saying this, in whatever you do for the Lord, however insignificant it is, it's a blessed servitude. May the Lord help us to enjoy it.